So last week we finished our study in the book of Titus, which means it's time to start a new study. And you guys know, we like to study books here, at least I do. We like to pick a book and work our way through it. I think that helps us be the best students of the Word of God. Expositional preaching and teaching's my thing. But before we pick a new book to study, I and the board have been thinking for a while now about just taking some time to do a short topical series on the subject of spiritual gifts. And we won't get too far into the subject today, but I want to explain to you why we're heading in this direction in the first place. Why focus on spiritual gifts? Why should we study it? And to do that, I want to re-explain right off the bat the overall vision that we've kind of had in our minds in the background. There's an overall vision, an overall direction that I introduced when we opened up to the book of Titus. My clicker's not working, guys. Is that on my part or yours? There we go. Sweet. Defining the vision. If you were here for the introduction to Titus, this is something you might remember. Last year, we spent most of our time in the book of Galatians. And in Galatians, the emphasis was highly internal. It was a really internal book. It was on believing in Christ, resting in Christ. I mean, the basic message of Galatians was, it's not by works. The basic message in Galatians was rest, believe, trust in Christ. It's not by works. And so we were really rooted in the gospel last year and saw the need to be grounded in the truth of God's word. And this idea of being rooted is a biblical principle for us. Unless we're rooted in the gospel, unless we're grounded firmly in Christ, we're going to be swayed by every wind of doctrine. We're going to be blown all over the place, tossed here and there by the waves. And we won't bear the fruit that God wants us to bear. And so roots are important. And that's mainly what we did last year. But once a tree has its roots down, it should eventually grow up and bear fruit, right? And so that's why we turned to the book of Titus next. It was a highly external book. Galatians was internal. Titus is really external. It emphasized actually doing works, but now with a proper motivation, now that we're grounded in Christ. And our theme verse for Titus was Titus 3:14, our people must learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they won't be unfruitful. Okay, so we want to be fruitful, right? Through doing good deeds, through meeting pressing needs. And that's the fruit of Titus. The fruit of Galatians, you remember, was the fruit of the Spirit. It was really internal. The fruit of Titus is doing good deeds, meeting pressing needs, reaching out. And this tree analogy, our vision that's running right now, is Colossians kind of 2:6. And 7, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with thankfulness. So basically, because you have received him, because you have been rooted in him, you can now be built up and overflowing with thankfulness. And that thankfulness is expressed in many ways in the way we live our lives, isn't it? We're so thankful for how he gave himself for us that we begin to live for him. Our lives begin to change. And this vision that we're holding to, this whole roots and fruit thing, really is a balanced vision, I think. It's very balanced. We don't just want to talk the talk. We want to walk the walk. Kind of like James said. James said, we want to be not only hearers, we want to be doers too. We want to be balanced. The temptation for churches and individual believers is to emphasize one or the other. Emphasize the root or emphasize the fruit. Emphasize the sound doctrine or emphasize the sound living. And we can learn from Jesus' critique of the churches in Revelation that we've got to have both. Because in those churches there. You see two specific churches. There was one church that was super sound in doctrine, if you'll remember, but he had to tell them, repent. He said, repent, do the deeds that you did at first. You know, they were sound in their doctrine, but they'd lost the heart behind the doctrine. It's not just cold doctrine. There's a heart behind it. They'd lost that. They'd lost their love for Jesus and returned, right? Another church was super super strong in the way they were reaching out. Like their deeds, he said, were greater than they were at first. Their deeds were greater and greater. But then he said they weren't paying close attention to sound teaching. And he rebuked them for that. He called them out on that. And guys, I don't know if Jesus is done doing that. He's still critiquing churches today. Still, and Revelation describes it as walking among the lampstands. He's inspecting, he's examining. And when he examines our church, when he critiques our church, my prayer is that he would say, well done. This is a balanced church. And to stay balanced like that requires that we examine ourselves and we're intentional about the direction we're going. And this is a very intentional vision that we have. And so since we put so much time last year into the roots element, I want to spend more time this year on the fruit element. I want to continue on with our theme of bearing fruit through good deeds and through service. Having gone through now the book of Titus, some of you are probably sitting here thinking, what good deeds? You know, with the emphasis on good deeds in Titus, you might be thinking this question, what good deeds does God have for me to do? Like, what does God have for me? Where do I go from here? What's God's will for my life? And that's what Titus should inspire in each one of us. What good deeds does the Lord want me to get involved in? And so I want to help you answer this. And through the next few weeks, answer these questions as we're studying the subject of spiritual gifts. But before we move on to spiritual gifts, I told you last week I wanted to define the good deeds that we found in Titus. So let's define good deeds. Paul used this term good deeds several times in Titus, but he never really laid down a tight definition of it, if you've noticed. It's been really interesting to me the way Titus used the term good deeds. Sometimes the way Paul used the term was just to refer to our behavior. You know, our morals and our ethics, that sort of thing, just in the way we live our lives. Good deeds in Titus could have been living righteously rather than living according to sinful desires. But then last week, in our last passage, we saw that a good deed for Titus was more than just modeling purity in behavior. For Titus, there was a task. Do you remember? He was to support Zenas and Apollos on their way. They were missionaries, traveling evangelists, and Paul said, make sure you support these guys. Make sure nothing is lacking for them when they pass through. And that's kind of the definition I want us to pursue, is that more task-oriented definition, meeting pressing needs, something like that. I was looking at a bunch of the different ways this word deed was used in the rest of the Bible, and when you see it used, most of the time it refers to a work or duty or task. A work or a duty or a task. There's something to do. I think a simple definition of the word deed would be an assignment given to a servant by his master. Three things involved: a master, a servant, and an assignment. And that master has an assignment that he wants that servant to do. That's a good deed. And we want to do good deeds out of love for him because we appreciate so much what he's done for us. The Greek word for deeds is the word ergon. ergon. It comes up incredibly often. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work or ergon of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So this is great, right? We want to be steadfast. We want to be immovable. We always want to persevere in our work for the Lord because we know it's not in vain. Another verse was Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good ergon, your good deeds, your good works, and glorify your Father in heaven. This is how we glorify God, by serving him. And then next, we all know this, right? By grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Many times we memorize these first two verses, right? Ephesians 2:8-9. You might have memorized them in Awana, but maybe not verse 10. In verse 10, look at verse 10. Verse 10 gives us a purpose in our lives. Yeah, we're his workmanship. We are his masterpieces. He's molding us and he's shaping us. I mean, we've all been through certain experiences for a reason, because he wants to use them in our lives. He wants to use them so that we can serve others who are going through something similar. So we go through things for a reason. God's molding you. He's shaping you through everything that you go through. And the reason, man, the reason he's molding us and shaping us is because he wants us to live for something new. He wants us to glorify him through our good works. And these aren't just any other works, are they? These aren't random. These are good works that he has prepared for us. Isn't that awesome? There is no such thing as a Christian without a purpose. No such thing. You have a purpose. God has a plan for you. How cool is this? And he's molding you and shaping you for these specific purposes, assignments. What are these good works? I think when it comes to our good works, good deeds, there's a few responsibilities we need to keep in mind. Time, talent, and treasure. You might be familiar with these. People preaching on these three key things. We need to be wise about these things. We need to be wise about our time. Ephesians 5 says, the days are evil. We need to make the most of our time here on earth. Be wise about our time. We can also use certain talents we have. Everyone is born with certain abilities, certain talents. It's things that you enjoy, things that you're good at, things that you're interested in, and you can use those talents to serve the Lord, to make disciples, right? And then lastly, our treasure. We're not spending a whole lot of time on these three, but lastly, our treasure, right? We use the resources that God has blessed us with to bless others, to invest in eternity, to invest in the kingdom of God. We're making investments. When you invest in God's kingdom, you're not just throwing your money away. You're sowing, and eventually you're going to reap. There'll be rewards for that. Time and talent and treasure are important topics. They're things that we want to be responsible with. But the main area that we're concerned about, again, the specific works I want to talk about in this series, is our spiritual gifts. Acknowledgement of and exercise of spiritual gifts are critical for a healthy, life-giving church. Part of understanding God's big will for your life will require a knowledge of your spiritual gifts. I'll say that again. Part of understanding God's will for your life will require a knowledge of your spiritual gifts. It's so important for a healthy, vital church. Throughout this study, I hope to help give us some direction on discovering your gifts, or help us discover our gifts, help you discover your gifts. Chances are you may have no idea what I'm talking about. You may have never even heard of a spiritual gift. Hopefully by the end of this series, you will know what a spiritual gift is. And you will be pursuing that. Be pursuing to understand what God has gifted you with. If you will, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. It's on the screen as well. But this is our verse for this series. As each one has received a spiritual gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so from this verse, let's simply note a few things. Number one, everyone who has trusted Christ as their Savior has a spiritual gift. Each one has received a spiritual gift. You have a spiritual gift. If that doesn't spark your interest, I don't know what will. Secondly, we should be employing our gifts and putting them to use, not for ourselves, right? But for serving one another. Serving one another. Thirdly, to do that, to employ our gifts to serve one another, is to be a good steward of the manifold grace of God. God's manifold grace. A steward is someone who is simply someone who's been put in charge of something. They've been trusted with something that belongs to someone else that's higher than them, right? A steward is kind of like a manager. Kind of like a ranch hand is for the ranch owner or an employee entrusted with their employer's stuff. Well, believers are to be good or wise managers of God's gifts and to use them to benefit others and to bring God glory. There's a parable about this in the Gospels that we'll get to in time, but the moral of the parable is you want to be wise about your gifts. You remember there was one that buried his talents. He buried his talents in the ground and basically waited until the master came back. And it didn't turn out well for that guy. You want to be wise. Wise stewards don't bury their talents in the ground. They want to know their talents and they want to use them to please their master. They want to use that which has been entrusted to them. Some of you are probably wondering too, you know, what's with that? You see that rainbow looking thing, that color spectrum? That comes from this word manifold, and I'm really excited about this. What do you think of when you think of the word manifold? Some of you guys, I know the guys are thinking probably a car manifold, right? An exhaust manifold. A V8 has 8 cylinders, 4 on each side, and out each side of the engine block comes 4 pipes, and it eventually works into 1 pipe, and those go out the back of the truck. Or car, whatever. Kind of looks like this. Actually, I've got a picture. Okay, that's an exhaust manifold. And it's not a bad illustration to use. But God's grace is like that. It's like a multifaceted grace header. You could say manifold equals multifaceted. See, God's grace comes down, and it's like one channel, and then it just like branches out. Isn't that how we describe God's grace in our lives? Like, we're so thankful for all the ways that God is gracious to us. There's so much to God's grace. We've got grace for salvation, sanctification, grace for this, grace for that. God's just been so gracious. It's God's manifold grace. But the word is also used to refer to something that is multicolored. It's a really neat word, and I decided to run with it. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which would be the Septuagint, this word was used to describe something of various colors. Multicolored, right? Can you think of anything that was multicolored in the Old Testament? Joseph's coat. Someone said Joseph's coat. Yeah, that's the word that's used to describe Joseph's coat. It was manifold. It's the technicolor. You can call it Joseph's technicolored coat. It's also used to describe Laban's goats. You remember Laban's goats? They're striped and speckled and spotted and of many colors. Well, that's that same word here, technicolor. It reminds us of a rainbow. Can't see it very well probably up here, but this is one of the coolest rainbows from this last spring that I took from my front door, basically, up there in the north side of town. But that was a super cool rainbow, double rainbow, full double rainbow. That's what this word like reminds me of, is a rainbow more than anything. You see, God has gifted all of us in different ways. there is a variety of gifts. Not only is there a variety of gifts, there's a variety of combinations of those gifts. There's a variety of combinations of gifts, and there's a variety of ministries, and then there's a variety of effects of those ministries. And you'll find that in 1 Corinthians 12 somewhere, but there's a variety of gifts, combinations of gifts, different ministries, the effects that those ministries have, and we all basically have our own color that we wear. We have our own color, and so when we're exercising our gifts, we're all adding to this giant, God-given color. You know, we're adding our color to this giant ministry rainbow, I guess you could call it. We're adding our color. And basically, we want to do that. What happens if someone doesn't put their color in? What if someone's not exercising their gifts? That could be. I think the color of that rainbow is diminished. Actually, we want to be a full spectrum rainbow. You know what I mean? We want to be a full spectrum ministry. I almost called this full spectrum ministry. I ended up changing it to Stewards of God's Grace. But you see what I mean? We want to be full spectrum. We want to all be exercising our gifts. Now, I want to make a certain statement. Is if you feel like you're not adding to the rainbow right now, don't beat yourself up, okay? Don't feel like, boy, I'm a loser. I got, you know, don't put some sort of weird pressure on yourself that shouldn't be there, that God doesn't put on you. You're not condemned. You're not, it's nothing like that. Don't pressure yourself in this. The whole reason we're here is to do this study, just to help you understand what your gifts are and to help you discover them. What you need to do, basically, now that you're aware of your of spiritual gifts, is just pray about it. Pray about it. Pray that God would reveal your gifts to you in time. It took me years. I'll be honest with you guys. It took me years of growing in the Lord before I ever discovered this whole gift for preaching and teaching, because that's just the way it works. You're not going to know your gifts overnight. It doesn't work that way. I'm not going to hand out spiritual gift tests. You know what I'm saying? I think those things do more harm than good sometimes. We're not going to do that. Just pray. Pray about it. God will reveal his gifts that he's given you in time. Be patient with God. Be patient with yourself. Pursue God. Trust God. Knowing, hey, he who began a good work in you, he's going to complete that, right? And he works in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. So if you're trusting God and his timing and you're pursuing him, you'll know at the right time what your gifts are. You'll know. If you're praying about it, he'll reveal those gifts to you. Just walk with him. Take advantage of the opportunities that he presents you. Don't expect to know what your gifts are before he gives you an assignment either. He will often give you the assignment, and it's through actually carrying out this assignment that you had no idea you'd be gifted in. That's where you find your gift. So expect an assignment before you know what your gifts are, if you know what I mean. Some of you know exactly what I mean. But now let's get into the part of defining a spiritual gift, okay? Defining spiritual gifts. If you have no idea what I'm talking about when I use the word spiritual gifts, know that God has just given us different things like wisdom, knowledge, faith, teaching, things like giving, things like mercy, things like administration. There's all sorts of different gifts that we'll study later. But that's basically what a spiritual gift is. And what I did in preparation for this short series is I just, instead of, you know, working through all these major passages, this that could take us months, I basically went through all the major passages on spiritual gifts, and I began to write down several observations about spiritual gifts and arrange them in a somewhat logical order. And the first thing we want to do is define it, right? Spiritual gifts are the manifested power of the Holy Spirit working through a believer for the purpose of carrying out a divine assignment. I think the key word for gift is the word manifestation. manifestation. And I get that from 1 Corinthians 12:7. And I put a lot of verses up on the screen today rather than having you turn all over the place. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, "But to each one," there's those words again, "each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." A spiritual gift is the manifestation of the Spirit of God, the third member of the Trinity who lives in us and dwells in us. A manifestation is like saying it's a disclosure. There's a revealing of God. But to each one is given the revealing of God for the common good, right? So when someone's exercising their gift, this is really neat to think about. You're seeing God at work through that person when they're exercising their gifts. God is being revealed through them. How cool is that? And sometimes it's quite obvious. You know it's God at work in them because it's a total change from who they used to be or what they used to do. Someone who used to be hateful and selfish, a slanderer, lone wolf kind of person, once they're filled with the Spirit, they can be totally transformed. And they're just totally opposite of that. They love to be around people. They're generous. That's what the Holy Spirit can do. A person who maybe previously couldn't stand reading and couldn't stand to be in front of people is now a pastor or a teacher. And they love reading and they love studying God's Word. That's what the God can do. It's in areas of weakness that we would never expect. That's where these spiritual gifts come in. So when a believer exercises their spiritual gift, it's not just that the believer is doing something for God. Okay, this is important. It's not just that the believer is doing something for God by the aid of the Holy Spirit or by his own natural abilities, but the Holy Spirit is actually manifesting himself through the believer. The Holy Spirit is working through the believer. It's the Spirit of God doing something that the believer cannot do on his own. It was the same with the fruit of the Spirit, wasn't it? We studied that. That's the Spirit's fruit. Only the Spirit can produce in us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, those things. Well, it's the same way with spiritual gifts. Only the Spirit of God can produce in us these gifts. They're His gifts, just like it was His fruit. Except the fruit here is mainly outward in service, right, rather than inward character. Notice the following verses, 1 Peter 4:11-12. Those are the following verses of our theme verse. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. This is the power of God at work in us, the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So gifts are something we exercise in His strength. It's in His strength we serve. And a lot of times, guys, it's going to be in an area where we're naturally weak, and that's how God gets the glory. So when you're seeking to know what your spiritual gifts are, don't write off something that you're just afraid of doing. Don't write it off because you don't feel like doing it. You just don't think that that would ever be your thing. That might be exactly where God has gifted you and will give Him the most glory. So in the Christian life, if you think you can do something on your own, you're not going to do much good. You won't do much good. But when you know you can't do something on your own, you know you can't do it, and then you depend on God, that's when you do it. It's when you know you can't do it, that's when you do it, right? That's how spiritual gifts work. It's Him doing it through you. God gets all the glory that way. Jesus said, apart from Him, we can do nothing, right? When we typically think of a servant, too, we think of someone who gets orders from their master, and then so the master gives the servant something to do, and then the servant leaves their master and basically goes and does things apart from their master, right, in their own power. Well, that's not the way a biblical servant works. A Christian servant is not just a servant doing something for the master. especially if it's spiritual gifts, it's the master goes with them. He indwells them. And then he does it through the believer. The master goes with them and he does it through them. It's the master doing his will through the willing servant. So if you want to know what your spiritual gift is, you've got to be willing. You've got to be that servant that's open and available to whatever he would have you do. That requires a surrender on our part. We've got to be obedient and available. And you can be obedient and available, can't you? You can. I see a lot of, I think if we're afraid in that realm to give up trust, you know, like we're afraid to trust God. We don't surrender because we're afraid to trust him. And that doesn't make any sense. That doesn't make a lick of sense. Because you know, whatever he asks you to do, it's going to be good for you. I mean, he went to the cross and he died for you. Like, he loves you that much. He cares for you that much. You can say, God, take my life. I want to do your will. I'm sick of doing my own. I want to do your will. I'm going to trust you with that. I'm going to be open and I'm going to be available because I know how much you love me. I know how much you care for me. The second thing I want to mention about spiritual gifts is that spiritual gifts are a special privilege of living in the present age. Ephesians 4:7 says, to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. That's not on the screen, but Ephesians 4:7. When he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And so basically what this is saying is that after Christ died for our sins and rose from the grave, eventually he ascended back into heaven, and we all know that. But when he got there, it's not like he sat down and stopped working. He sent the Holy Spirit. He sent the second member of the Trinity in his place. That's what he said to the disciples right before the cross. It's to your advantage that I go away, for if I don't go away, the Helper won't come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. And when did that happen? Acts chapter 2, right? Pentecost. That's when the Holy Spirit came. They received power from on high. They became his witnesses. So he went to heaven, and he started to send the Holy Spirit. Through that, he gave spiritual gifts to men, like the apostles, right? And those men actually became gifts to the rest of men. So these are gifted men who are gifts to us. You know, we're still benefiting from their gifts, aren't we? Their gifts are still in play, even in every church today, you know, well, most churches that are opening up the Word. We're benefiting from Peter's gift. Yeah. The Holy Spirit worked through him to inspire our theme verse, right? So we're an apostolic church then. Just kidding. Bad joke. There was a historical point in time, though, guys, when this whole spiritual gifts thing entered into our time, like a historical point in time we can point back to and be like, this is when the Holy Spirit's ministry dramatically changed. This is when the spiritual gifts thing started to take place. It was at Pentecost. Several times in the Bible. And this is a privilege, guys, because in the Old Testament, it just wasn't this way. The Holy Spirit could come and go and empower certain people to do God's will, but, you know, he came and went on people. And that's different for us. We are blessed to live in this church age, New Testament age, where, man, the Holy Spirit comes when you put your faith in him, and he stays. He doesn't go anywhere. He gives you gifts, and then, man, as you walk with God, he'll reveal those gifts to you. So, anyway, it's really privileged to live when we do. It's pretty awesome. On the day of Pentecost, you remember, the Spirit of God came in this really dramatic display. Yeah, there was wind and fiery tongue things and above the apostles' heads. But that day, the apostles received power to do God's will. We could say that on that day, the disciples actually became apostles. Peter, you remember Peter. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. He starts preaching. 3,000 people get saved. You know, if Peter preached that exact same sermon on the same, same place the day before he received the Spirit, or even a minute before he received the Spirit, that never would have happened. That never would have happened. So that's why it's so important to get this down, that the only reason anything happened through Peter that day was because of the power of the Holy Spirit manifesting himself through Peter. And you know, man, that sort of God's power is available to us as well. That's what I want us to see here. It's like God's power is available to us, to believers. He wants to work through you. Look, what a privilege this is. When you discover your gifts and you're exercising them, you're partaking of this incredible ministry of the Spirit that's been made available to everyone since that day on Pentecost. Such a privilege. And God wants to do some things through us. And, you know, we've just got to be open and available. Be praying. That's my application for us this morning, though. Just be praying. Pray for an awareness of your gifts and the opportunities to exercise them. If you don't know what your gifts are, pray that God would reveal them to you. If you do know what your gifts are, how about you pray that God would kindle afresh in you this renewed confidence to use the gifts that he's given you, this renewed awareness, a renewed more opportunities again to use those gifts. One of the things the board wants to focus on this year, as I've said today, is equipping others, helping others become involved to be servants. We want to help people discover their gifts and find ownership in a ministry here at CBC. We want a full spectrum ministry at Chadron Berean. That's what we want this year. If there's an area of service that you really enjoy or you would like to see happening, maybe it's something God's put on your heart but you don't see it happening, well, maybe there's a reason for that. Come talk to us. Come to the board meeting. Present what you think God's laying on your heart to do. Like, we can't read minds. And you have your own color to add to this rainbow. Let us know what that color is. And we want to help you. One of the things, I'll be honest with you, I know we're at 37, okay. One of the things that I would really like to see, and I'm just throwing it out there, is I get people coming into my office all the time looking for help, you know, looking for food and finances, that sort of things. Those sort of things. And you know, we don't hand out money anymore. It's just not healthy for these people. But you know, I can't stand to just send them away empty-handed. I'd like to see some sort of storehouse ministry here, like some sort of pantry, food pantry type of thing. I feel like when people come into my office and I say, sorry, I can't really help you, it's like saying, be warm and well-fed, see you later. And there's no other evangelical churches in town that are doing that sort of thing that I know of. And I want to be able to help these people provide food, gospel tracts, whatever, get them plugged into church. But I can't do it on my own. I just can't. I don't have the time. And so maybe if God's laying that on your heart, come talk to me. That would be so cool. Another thing, guys, we need help on our worship team. You guys got talents, right? Musical talents, we need help. Gina was sick today. She couldn't be here. We could have used someone to fill in, but I don't think Terry wants to go around and like badger everybody and let him know that you can serve in this capacity. He'd love that. He'd love to be on a rotation probably with certain folks instead of everybody having to be up here every week. Another area, guys, is I don't know, this might be a little much, but there's a lot of churches here. around. I mean, there's a lot of churches in Chadron, but you know what? There's like towns like Hemmingford and other little communities around here. They don't have a Bible church in them, like a good Bible church. They don't have one. And so this is, I'm expecting great things from God, but I want them to have that. Every community needs a good, solid Bible church. How can Hemmingford, Nebraska not have a Bible church? That doesn't make any sense, does it? It's just crazy to me. I'm praying that God would raise up leaders from this church who could go and lead a Bible study there, who might ask around, is anybody there praying for a church? Maybe we can help them. Expect big things from God. I mean, that could be years out, you know. I don't know what the Lord wants to do with that. Would you pray with me for that? Like, pray with me for that? I don't want to, you know, this church, I don't want this church to just become some giant big mega church. I want us to, I want us to get out there. I want us to make a difference. And yeah, it's not that I don't want to see our church grow, but man, how cool would it be to plant another church? Be thinking in these lines. I mean, that's what God can do when you get your, even you know what your spiritual gifts are. I just think that would be the neatest thing. I've talked long enough. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you so much for your gifts that you've given us, and